next couple of lessons this morning and a couple of weeks from now, I'm going to be talking about, as you can tell from the title above me, the church at, and I will be talking about this church here at this particular location. But if you are visiting with us, we want to encourage you, and I'll try to say this a couple of times in these lessons, we want to encourage you to consider being a member of this church and this local church, and being a vital part of it, being a part of this church here. There are a lot of advantages, and I'm going to make sure I mention this one this morning. A lot of advantages to this local congregation. We're very fortunate here for a number of different reasons. One of the reasons that we are fortunate, and you can see even from the filing to go to the restroom, we have a lot of young people here. And they're wonderful young people. And if you take a look around, you'll see children all the way from Jacqueline about to be born, and I mean very soon in the next few days, all the way up to those who are college age. But a lot of young people, they're very encouraging. They're very encouraging to me. You know, it's really special, and I'm going to take a moment to say this. It's very special when you're up here like I was doing, as I always do every Sunday, and the kids know this. I'm going to come up here and fix the PowerPoint and get ready for this presentation. And it's very special when you have young people coming up here, walking up on the stage and hugging me and that kind of thing. It makes my day. And so I appreciate you, the young people. I appreciate all the encouragement that you give me. And so I want you to know that. I may not say it every time, but I feel it every single time. I appreciate it. As I said, we're going to talk about this morning, and you can tell from the title, the church at, and I put a line there because it indicates a local congregation. And I want to talk about that, the local church. Let me do a little bit of brief history and make mention of one other thing that I want to make mention of. In fact, two things that I want to make sure that I get out. If you picked up a bulletin, the first thing you may have noticed is that it is nice and clean and looks good again. The copier was dying, and appreciate Ed III for securing us considerably newer copier. And so make sure you take a moment to thank him for doing that. But also you may notice in the bulletin that the lead article, and you might have noticed this, that the articles are directly related to the lesson. I may not do this every single Sunday. But I'm going to, throughout this year, make it a point to do some of the articles, gear some of the articles, the lead article especially, towards some aspect of the lesson. So if you picked up a bulletin, you'll notice that the article has to do with the Great Commission. I'll mention that in just a second. You may also, and those of you who have been coming here, you know that I'll put kind of questions to prompt thought before the lesson. So take notice of that. If you haven't been getting a bulletin and looking at that, you may want to do that. And again, I'll reference it throughout the year. Let's go to what we've got here. The gospel spread early on in the first century through the work of the apostles. Now, obviously, Jesus, as I say in the article, had given them what we call the Great Commission. That is, he had sent them out with a commission, a particular job to do. They were to witness of his resurrection, as I say in that article. They were to teach what he commands. And they were to preach the gospel, that is, to preach to people that they could become a disciple if they would obey the gospel, as we commonly say, by confessing their faith, repenting, and being baptized. And so Jesus commissioned them. And as the apostles began to spread out, churches began to crop up in different places. And the gospel, of course, spread, and Christianity spread throughout the earth. A second wave of that began when there was the scattering of Christians due to persecution. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but you can read about that. For example, in Acts chapter 8, when Saul, we know him now as the Apostle Paul, but when he was persecuting the church at Jerusalem in particular and in different places, they spread out and they began, as it were, to carry the gospel into other parts of the world. And then thirdly, there's just a normal movement. As people teach people and, you know, know, relatives teach relatives and friends and all of that kind of thing. The gospel began to grow. We see at least two churches in the New Testament that were a direct result of that. Not that an apostle had gone there and started, as we sometimes say, or planted, as we say, the church. But the church at Rome apparently began when maybe Aquila and Priscilla went from Corinth to Rome. Colossae, again, very close proximity to churches like Ephesus and some of those cities, and maybe it began there, perhaps from the church at Laodicea. No one really knows. But you can see that within about 35 years, Paul makes a statement in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, he makes a couple of statements there. You can read that in verses 23 and 28. That he was commissioned along with the other apostles in that great commission to carry the gospel to all the world. As I point out in the article, to every creature under heaven. And Paul said it had been. So it took God about 35 years through the work of all these situations and all these Christians to accomplish the gospel being preached in all the world. Now, once that happened, obviously, and following that special situation in the first 3.5 years or so in Jerusalem, once that happened, obviously it began to be impractical for all Christians to gather together at one place every Lord's Day. And it very quickly became impractical for that to happen. You can see in the opening chapters of Acts that there are now thousands, 5,000 men in Acts chapter 5. Multitudes of men and women, even by chapter 6 in Acts. So it becomes very impractical for everybody to have one general assembly meeting in one particular place, and that's not what the Lord meant to happen. So we soon see congregations of the Lord's people meeting in particular locations, and they're designated as such. So we speak of these congregations, you know, we say a church was established at Ephesus, or started at Colossae, or sometimes planted, like Paul says about the church in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So we begin to see these designations about the church. And again, in order to regularly assemble, if we're going to come together like we have this morning, and we're going to do the things the Lord wants us to do, what does He want us to do? Well, He wants us to come together and to sing praises to Him and to teach and admonish one another as we do so. He wants us to observe the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? It is estimated that at any given time there may be as many as 10 million members of the church worldwide who on this very day, the Lord's Day, will come together and they'll have the Lord. Can you imagine having an assembly of 10 million people? And I mean, the Lord's Supper would take us how many hours? You know, even if we had 500 people serving, whatever it might be, you know. But that's not what God designed. No, God intended for there to be particular congregations, individual congregations of His people spread out over the earth. And so we refer to them as the church at such and such or so and so. The Lord's people assembling. You can see this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And you'll very quickly see as it talks about that persecution. But Saul was wreaking havoc against the church which was at Jerusalem. Notice that. Again, you see it in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 when it refers to the church at a place. A lot of times it'll be the church of Christ or the church of God at or in a particular place. And so it designates the assembly, whatever assembly that is, it designates an assembly as being called out by God, because remember, that's what assembly really means. Someone has called a group of people out to gather them together for a particular reason. So it indicates that this assembly, these people who are called out by the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. Notice, it's the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to God. And so as we designate the place, this place here, and our group of people, simply the church of Christ. You can go out and look on the front of the building. It is the church of Christ at or in East Orange. If you're looking at Acts 8 and verse 1, it parallels that phrase there, or 13 and verse 1, or any of a number. The passage Corey read in Philippians 1. The saints that met at Philippi, or in Philippi. Well, this is the place where the assembly of Christ, the church of Christ, meets in East Orange. And it's just so and simply designated. Now, having said that, let's talk about the Lord's church for a moment. And I want to talk about it from the standpoint of it being, Ephesians 4, verse 4, one body of Christ. And I want us to begin to think about the worldwide church for a moment. So think together with me. There is one body. Christ has only one body. I mean, when we look at Christ, we picture Christ, Jesus Christ. We picture one body. And so one body of Christ, but notice, it is comprised of or made up of numerous congregations. Or we call these local churches. This is a church that is local to East Orange, to this area. So if we were to look at the world, we might think of it like this. We might think of it globe over, just looking at the whole world, of the one body of Christ over the whole earth, but consisting of numerous different local churches of various sizes. In my life, I've been a member of a church that had, and here we're over 100 people, and I've been part of a church very briefly that was way more than that, but I've also been part of a church, and maybe you have as well, maybe, like the little circles here. I've been a member of the church that was as small as 4 people at one time. So different sized churches, different sized congregations making up the one body, one great body, one great church, the Lord's church. But we might ask a question. How do you become a member of the Lord's church? Because if you were to look at different creeds and different groups of people and what they teach, they will teach a number of different ways a person becomes a church member. Sometimes they are voted in. Sometimes there is a special ceremony that is given, and it may be given quarterly or even yearly. Sometimes there are letters, that is, credentials that one has, and they become a member of the church because some group of people have approved them. Someone has given them as if to notarize their membership in that church. And on we could go. But if we ask the question, how does one become a member of the Lord's church? I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. And let's make sure that we understand that in the New Testament teaches us, and I've kind of crudely represented this with my stick man figure, but we are baptized. But notice Galatians 3. If you go to Galatians 3 and you look at verse 26, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what does it take to be a member of the Lord's church? Well, first of all, it takes faith. But notice particularly in verse 27. For we have all been baptized into Christ. Okay, if the church is the body of Christ, and it indeed is. If it's the body of Christ, how do you get into the body of Christ? You're baptized into the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says it like this. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. So what happens, and if you watch the slide up here, and I tried to indicate this by this. When we are baptized, obviously baptized in water for forgiveness of our sins, something happens that we don't see. And yet we know by faith that it happens. And that is, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. It's something that happens automatically. It is not something that takes place by ceremony. It's not something that takes place by approval in the sense of some board or some group of people, even council. It is not something that takes place by human authority. It is something that automatically happens, and so we might say a person is baptized, and when they are baptized, literally, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's notice that in Acts 2, this is what we see. Now, you remember the day of Pentecost, of course, and Peter is preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He is talking about Christ. He is talking about the fact, if you look at verse 23, he says to those Jews, "You crucified the Son of God." The very one that God had proven to you that he was who he said he was by miracles and so forth, verse 22. You took him and you crucified him. And notice that in verse 23. But God, verse 24, raised him from the dead, and now he sits on the throne of God. Notice verse 30. He raised him up at the end of verse 30 to sit on his throne. And so therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know this assuredly. Know this for sure, he's saying to these people. God made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now they believed that. At least some of them did. And so they were pricked in their heart. Look at verse 37. They know they've sinned. They know they've been wrong. They know that they rejected the very Son of God who has now been raised from the dead. They know that. And being pricked in their heart, they then begin to respond. Okay, we're guilty of murdering the very Son of God, so what do we do? Look at verse 37. When they were pricked in their heart, they said, "Men and brethren," speaking to the apostles, "what shall we do?" Peter answers that, verse 38. Peter says, "You need to repent," which means to change. Whatever you're doing wrong, change it. What you've done wrong, change it. So you need to repent, and you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, go back to the article this morning, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. So you go, therefore, and you baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ. And for one particular purpose, you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. That's what they ask, isn't it? They knew they had killed the Son of God. They wanted to do something to rectify that. Peter said, "Well, what you got to do is repent and be baptized. And you need to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be a child of God. And this promise is not just for you," verse 39. "It's for everybody." Now notice as it goes on to say, verse 40, that he continued preaching. We don't know what all he said, but we know the general topic. It says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now we know, if we continue reading, look at verse 41. They did exactly what we have pictured, or I have crudely pictured up here on this slide. It said, "They that gladly received his word," verse 41, "were baptized." Now when they were baptized, notice what it goes on to tell you happened when they were baptized. It says, "They were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them." What's happened? Well, the body of Christ started out with 12 men on this day, the apostles. And to that group, to that body of Christ, there were added as each one was baptized. God is adding them. The Holy Spirit is literally putting them into the body of Christ. In fact, if you go on reading here, you see that they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're doing all the things you do. They're singing. They're taking the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. They're praying. They're giving and sharing what they have with each other, etc. And then the Bible says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice the phrase, "And the Lord added," the King James says, "to the church." Some manuscripts say that. Most manuscripts say to the number, but it's the same thing. The Lord was doing the adding to the body, again, as these people are being baptized. So again, how do we summarize? What do we say? Well, when we speak of the Lord's church, we speak of the one body of Christ, which is the church. We talked about that last time in Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, all of those passages say that. We speak of the one great body of Christ, but how do you become a member of the Lord's church? It happens as an act of God when you're baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And it has been happening since the very day of Pentecost. But now let's go back to the subject at hand, and that is the local church. Because does that mean when I was baptized in Decatur, Alabama, I became a member of this local church at East Orange, New Jersey? Obviously not. I didn't know anything about the church at East Orange, New Jersey, when I obeyed the gospel. Incidentally, this past week, 42 years ago, can you imagine? I didn't know anything about it. So how does one then become a member of a local church, such as this church at East Orange? How does one become a member of a local church? Well, if you're in the book of Acts, go over with me for a moment to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at some passages in Acts chapter 9. What do we have in Acts 9? Well, we have the conversion of Saul, and he will become the Apostle Paul, as we said earlier. And when he is converted, and after he spends time, and we would have to go to Galatians 1 to see this, but he spends time with Jesus, I like to say sometimes being brought up to speed. You know, he's got about 3 years that the other apostles had with Jesus that he hasn't had because he didn't believe in Christ, didn't follow him. But when he comes back from there, I want you to go down with me to verse 19 and notice this. He comes back from the Arabian desert, we know from Galatians 1. And the Bible says, if you look right in the middle of verse 19, it says, "Then was Saul certain days," notice the phrase, "with the disciples which were at Damascus." Now that begins to remind us of those phrases we saw earlier. The church at Jerusalem. The church at Philippi, or in Philippi. The church at Cenchrea. The church at Corinth. And all of these different verses we could go to. He was with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, Paul will begin to be persecuted heavily, hardly, by the Jews. And in fact, he will have to flee Damascus, and will. And if you look down with me later in this same chapter, just a few verses down, it'll tell us that the disciples, verse 25, took him and basically they get him out of town to save his life. They let him down by a wall in a basket. But notice verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, think of that parallel to you when you came here. Everton, you came from upstate New York. I think you went to the Carolinas by route of the Carolinas. But anyway, you eventually got here. And I came from Alabama, and some in this room came from Nigeria, and several of you came from the islands down in the Caribbean, and on we could go with that. Marvin, you came from Union. Montel came from Tennessee. You know. So we could go around the room. I mean, we have a great diversity in here, do we not? But we came from all these different places. Now we're here. It's like Paul came to Jerusalem. Now let's read what he did. The Bible says when Saul was come to Jerusalem, notice this phrase in the King James, he assayed. Some of your translations will say simply he thought to. Or he, as we would say in Alabama, he figured he would do. He reckoned he would do this. But the idea is that Paul made a choice. He assayed to join himself, notice, to the disciples. All right, well, he had already been baptized. The Holy Spirit had already joined him to the body of Christ. And he had already been in Damascus and with the church there at Damascus. So now he's making a choice to join himself with the disciples at Jerusalem. Now you'll notice, of course, they didn't immediately accept him, and Barnabas helps him out with that. But look at verse 28. Again, we see this phrase. He was with them. So the idea of he fought. He figured, he essayed to join himself to a group. He was with that group once he joined them. Let me ask you a question again. How does a person become a member of the local church? How did I become a member here? Somebody said, well, you were hired as the preacher. Yeah. But I had to also join this church. A lot of you became members of this church, the church at East Orange. How did that happen? You thought about it. You made a decision. You made a choice. You joined. So if you're looking again up here, the Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. That will always be the case till the day you die. You will never, and this is not correct grammar, but it makes the point, you will never not be a member of the Lord's church. But whether or not you are a member at this local church comes down to your choice. And so I illustrate it like this. I'm in the body of Christ. I choose to put myself in a local congregation. I essay to do that. I think to do that. I figure, contemplate to do that. I make the choice to be a member at a local church. So when we speak of being a member of the church, what do we mean by that? Well, we are a member of the body of Christ from the moment we're baptized, because the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ. But if you say, are you a member of the church at East Orange? You are. If you have made that choice to be a member of the church at East Orange, you've identified yourself. Notice what Paul did. Look at verses 26 through 28 again. Paul didn't just secretly, you know, in his mind make a choice, well, I'm just going to start being a member here at East Orange. No, he let them know. And they immediately reacted. Wait a minute, isn't this the same guy that was persecuting us? Yeah, it is. Barnabas said, yeah, but now he's different. Now he's one of us. He should be accepted. He should be able to be a member here. Oh, okay then. And so they trusted what Barnabas was saying, and they accepted him, and now he, notice verse 28, he was with them. I'm not going to do it this morning, but I'm going to really get into that idea, that little phrase, with them. And I want to really talk about what that means. And especially if you'll notice the phrase here, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, lest you think that what that just simply means is he came in the doors and went out the doors. Okay? That's not what it means. No, it is, in fact, it is a pastoral term. And you will see the same exact phrase if you go over to John chapter 10. And it will Jesus will make reference to his sheep. And we'll talk about this more. But he will make reference to the sheep. If he is your shepherd, then you will have a good life. And you'll have it more abundantly. Remember that? And you will be able to go in or come in and go out. And the idea there indicates quite a bit. We're going to get into that. But it's quite a bit of benefit that there is to you of being part of that flock. Now come back here to Acts 9. The idea of being a member of a local church means that there is great benefit to that. You're not just a member out here of the body of Christ. No, once you become a member of a local church, there's great benefit. There should be, if the church is what it's supposed to be. And if you and I are what we are supposed to be. Go back to what I started off with this morning. You become, and some of the things I said last year, you speak of a home church. You speak of a family. You speak of brothers and sisters. And while they are not yet members of the church, they have children. And these little children become part of your family. And all that goes with that, and you look forward to being with people, and they look forward to being with you, and they feel that connection, and on we go with that. We'll talk a lot more about that. But here is the idea in this phrase of verse 28, he was with them, coming in and going out. So we speak of the local church. Now, to kind of wrap this up this morning, intend for it to be a long, drawn-out sermon, but to make this point, why do we go to church? Why do we assemble with a local church? Well, I said our takeaway this year, and you're going to see this quite a bit, this particular slide I'm about to put up. The New Testament gives us three major reasons for going to church. When I surveyed, and I'll make reference throughout this year of the survey and answers that were given to it, a lot of you understand this. I wanted to know, you know, what do you think? What do you think about going to church? Well, a lot of you understand this idea. You know exactly that the New Testament is teaching. Certainly, we gather to worship. We came together, you came here, most of you came here this morning to worship God. You knew that you would be singing praises, you knew that you would be praying to God, you knew you'd be taking the Lord's Supper. You hoped you'd be getting a good sermon this morning, you know. But you came here to worship God. But that's not the only reason we come. It's not the only reason the New Testament teaches us to assemble together or to assemble with a local church. No. We come to be edified and to edify others. We come to be built up. A lot of you indicated this idea. I want to be encouraged. I want my faith strengthened. And a number of phrases like that. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches. We come together for what we can gain from each other. We build the house of God, which is literally what edify means. We build the house of God together. I build you up, you build me up. Together we grow, as it were, into a temple that is closer and closer and closer to what God wants. But not just that. The New Testament teaches us that we come to encourage each other and to be encouraged. Now, those two things are different. Because let me tell you something. I can know what the New Testament says about any of a number of things. But that doesn't mean that I'm up. It doesn't mean I'm full of courage. It doesn't mean I'm full of vigor, that I'm being incited or excited to do what I'm supposed to do. No, that has to do with encouragement. If we all come together, if we come into this place together, and all we stress is the academics of the New Testament, the book, chapter, and verse, know why you do what you do. And for example, the Lord's Supper here, we make it a point to say to someone, we take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus said, eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine. Is that all there is to it? Or is it far more than that to show the Lord's death and the meaning behind it? To make it a point to share with each other what it does for us that we have all been benefited, as Edward was talking about earlier, by the death of Jesus Christ stretching out his arms upon that cross. That he has bought us back from the slavery that we all mutually share in sin. Do we then try to fire each other up to understand what that means in our lives and how it translates to what we do tomorrow and the next day and the next? And do we then begin to understand, if I'm feeling down today or distraught today or there are things that are wrong in my life, I realize I'm not all alone here. I do have the Lord and I have other Christians. That's the idea of gathering to encourage each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, as Hebrews 10 says. So we need to ask ourselves every time we walk through these doors, have we accomplished that today? Because you see, it's not enough just to come in and check off a list. Oh, there are five things, and we'll get into that, talking about the acts of worship that are so important that God wants done, just like He wants done. I understand that. You understand that. But there's much more to it than that. Have we accomplished worshiping our Lord together? Have we accomplished edifying and being edified by our brothers and sisters? Have we accomplished encouraging each other as we need to encourage each other? If we leave here today and those three things have been accomplished, we have done exactly what God wants. If we leave here today and we've only taken the Lord's Supper, taken communion, and there hasn't been any real worship to God, we just took it, and there was no edification and no encouragement that we shared or we gave or we took, then we ain't done what God wants us to do. We haven't gone to church as the Lord means for us to go to church. And so, to close out the lesson this morning, here we are. We are the local church of Christ at East Orange. There we go. And so we invite people every Lord's Day, and we do this morning. We give the invitation. We invite people to be a member of the Lord's body. How do you do that? Well, go back to the slide. I won't. But think back to it in your mind, you obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, then you will confess that. And you're willing to repent. We talked about that, those of you in my class downstairs, didn't we? We talked about that there has to be the intention to change, the necessity, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And if you will be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit will put you into the body of Christ. Now, at any given Sunday, we have members of the body of Christ, body of the church, members of the church who are here, but they are not members here at East Orange. Sometimes because they're traveling, as Brother Bassey this morning. They're traveling and they're here and they're visiting with us. And they will be going back to their home and they will be a member there. And so we know they're not going to be a member of this local church. That happens. And that certainly happened in the New Testament. And we see Christians visiting and moving around. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're a member of the church and you don't have, as we'll talk more about, a church home, a local church that you're part of, if you have not joined with a group of people, then we also invite people to do that. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the Lord's church, but you're not a member of the church at East Orange, you have not joined with the church here, you have not, as we sometimes say, placed membership, you have not made the choice to be a member of this local church, but you want to do that, then we invite you to do that. To join together with us and to be a vibrant, living part of this church here. If you're here this morning and you need to come for any reason, then we beg you, please come. Father's heaven.